This recording is brought to you by Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.
If you'll open your Bibles, the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. We'll be in chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. This is the word of the Lord. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down in the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own souls. They set ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Father, help us to understand these words of wisdom today. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit's power to understand your word. Give us enlightenment. Pray, Father, we would have roots by living water, that we would bear fruit in season, that we would grow and be sanctified, Lord. Bless us and help us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we move through these first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs, we discover that the writer has put before our eyes a war of ideas. A war of ideas. We're confronted with a conflict that the writer of Proverbs wants us to see, and he tells us about this conflict over and over and over. And you know, in Hebrew literature, whenever there is a repeated element or something is repeated more than once, that's a very technical Hebrew literary device that says, pay attention. It means something. It's important. What we have pictured in the text today and in the upcoming nine chapters is the clash of competing worldviews which are contesting for the souls of our youth and for anyone who happens to be unwise and simple. So in speaking to the youth and to the simple, these two competing worldviews make their appeal. They put their best wares out before your eyes. It's like a marketplace. You go to the mall, for example. You go to a flea market or you go to any kind of market. The shop owners put their best stuff in the window. They want you to see their good stuff. They entice you to come into their shop. They don't put potatoes on view and disposable diapers and tire repair kits. That stuff's not exciting. What they put in there are the things that are the main draw. They're quality goods. They're exotic goods. Because they know that people want to buy finery and flair and quality, or if they can't buy it, they want to be seen going into shops that have that stuff. This is what is happening to us in Proverbs. The father who's writing to his son is placing before his son these two ideologies. These two worldviews are battling for your soul. The worldview of God's wisdom, the way of righteousness, and the world's way of folly or foolishness. And these two worldviews are represented in many ways. As we go through the Proverbs, we'll discover that they're spoken of as houses. For example, the house of the father's house leads to life. The house of the adulteress leads to death. It's spoken of as paths or ways. That's a very popular way. I'll use that a lot today. The way of the fool, the way of the righteous. It's spoken of as companions, good companions, bad companions. It's spoken of like this and repeated because we are to make no mistake, there's a war going on. And the battle is deadly and real. And whether we want to engage in the battle, the truth is, the fight begins right in our own homes. This worldview battle is not something that's ideological out there and academic. It begins in our houses. It determines the way in which we go. It is fueled by the companions with whom we walk. And it is fed by the things that we put into our minds. And it's no mistake that this battle of worldviews is acutely, most acutely felt by our youth, by those who are coming of age, both men and women. When childhood is making the transition to young adulthood, that is when our youth are faced with the most challenging forks in the road, because they're becoming adults quickly. But the wisdom to deal with adulthood comes a little bit slower. This black and white description of two directions in life sounds fairly simplistic. And after all, today our modern minds have been filled with mumbo-jumbo and psychobabble that says how difficult life is, how complicated everything is, how ambiguous morality and ethics are, and how we really don't know which way to go. Even on social networks, you can set your relationship status to it's complicated. But the fact remains, there's good and evil. There's no middle road. There's no third way given to us in the Bible. There's no gray area. There's no such thing as neutrality. Neutrality is a myth, as you know. Ethics and morals are not on a gradient scale. There is a wise way, and there is a foolish way. There is a right way, and there is a wrong way. There is a good way, and there is an evil way. And we can take either side of the fork in the road, but Christians are not allowed to blaze new trail. This is not to say that each path is always evident to us. There is a reality of sin in our lives. We're sinners. We're tainted by sin. Sin impairs our vision. We're not perfect. That's why the Proverbs exist, though, my friends. It's because we who are impaired by sin, but have a new heart, who desire to go the right way, we have a guidebook. If we were well-versed in wisdom, would we not have much an easier time discerning the path of righteousness when the fork is placed before us? And is that not part of the definition of wisdom that we talked about in the introduction? That knowing good from evil is one thing, but knowing good from evil and acting upon it to do good, this is what wisdom is all about. It's not just being able to discern the two combatants in the worldview. We must possess the gumption to get up and walk down the good path. This was the call of God that has always been placed before His people. This is the call of God that He has always sent to His people, whether through evangelists or through prophets. We read in Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls." You see, we not only need to know the right path, but we need to go on the right path. And sadly, for the people that Jeremiah was speaking to, they said, "We will not walk in it." But we must not be so foolish, my friends. Well, let's look at this battle. I've divided our passage today into four sections. We'll spend most of our time on three of them. Verse 8 and 9 is our first section. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. This is the father doing the teaching directly. The father is speaking to his children. He's not harsh, but he's not leaving his son up to his own ways. He's calling to the son's attention something of great importance. There is a fatherly pleading that you can read throughout the Proverbs. You'll sense concern. The father in the Proverbs is not just some disengaged dad. What we see plainly modeled for us is that we are not to let our children simply go their own way and tell them, "Well, you go and choose whatever path you want to go on, that's all good." That's a common sentiment today. Tell your children, "Well, we can't place anything before our children. We have to let them choose our own way because anything else will be manipulation." Or people will say, "Well, I have no right to parent my children like that. They need to choose their own path." Are we Are you kidding me? Did we not just speak of a battle raging all around us where the stakes are life and death? And if you don't believe that, read on. Fathers and mothers, God gave you children. God made you a parent, and that is a position of authority. You have been delegated the authority to parent your children from Jesus Christ. You are the only people on earth that actually have the right to teach your children. You're the only people on earth that love your children more than anyone else. Who else is going to love your children like you do? It is your responsibility. It is your duty. But here's the reality of Scripture. It is your privilege and your joy to parent your children, to teach and instruct them in the way that they should go so that they are not destroyed. People, they still think it's okay to put a child in front of this worldview war and say, all right, son, all right, daughter, take your pick. And they think they're doing a noble thing. These parents think it's a good and noble thing to have a hands-off parenting style, and some even say, well, if I parent them directly, then they'll rebel. I'll run them off if I try to force the Bible on them. Well, friends, if you refuse to instruct your children, there are plenty of others who will. It's not like you're leaving your children up to themselves. People are teaching your children. The Scripture models for us instead a father and mother who instruct the youth in the way that they should go. These caring and loving parents placed their children before wisdom and show them its reward. And the loving parents expose to the children the deadly nature of folly. And children, today I get to speak a lot to you children, little ones. Listen to your parents. Listen to what they say. Do not reject your parents' teaching. Our passage tells us today that the youth who listens to wise, godly instruction from both mother and father are said to have a graceful garland on their head and a pendant around their neck. These are, of course, poetic symbols for honor and authority. When you run a race in antiquity, you were honored with a garland on your head. Honor and authority are among the rewards, children, of listening to your parents. If you want to have authority, and if you want to have honor, little ones, if you want to have the respect of those around you, the way to get there is not to be a brute, not to be a bully, not to be the tough kid or the kid with all the cool clothes, not to be the teenager who has a Mustang. Nothing wrong with Mustangs. That's not the way to honor and authority. That's the way to false honor and false authority. The way to get real honor and real authority is to listen to your father's instructions and not depart from your mother's teaching. Remember in the Bible, the book of Genesis teaches us about Joseph. Familiar Bible study. He was hated by his brothers and given up for dead, sold into slavery. But Joseph would not forsake God, even at the risk of his own life. He suffered long and hard in prison. And for his faithfulness, God blessed him. Genesis 41, 42 tells us that the Pharaoh took the signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of linen and put a gold chain on his neck, chain of authority. Joseph was honored and given great authority in the land because he would not depart from God's wisdom. It cost him, but he was blessed in the end. So the father presents the case that teaching and instruction from our godly parents will bring both honor and authority in the same manner that Joseph was honored and given authority. So like Joseph, wisdom equips us to go out into the world and be culture changers like Joseph was, to be leaders, to stand in the city gates, to rule and to judge. Wisdom equips us for those tasks. Wisdom makes God's people in the Bible a sought-after commodity. Remember Sheba, sought out Solomon. Remember in our introduction we talked about how wisdom was a commodity in those days. Wisdom will be a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. That is the father's call to attention. The second section gives us the complete opposite picture. On the one hand, verse 8 and 9 give us mom and dad's plea to keep to their teaching, and now along come a bunch of criminals. Read with me verses 10 through 14. The father, note that the father doesn't shy away from exposing his children to the realities of the world. He says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us and let us lie in wait for blood,' let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down in the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. We shall have one purse." Here indeed is bad company. These are men who ambush, who kill innocent people to take all their stuff. These are men who desire precious goods. They desire camaraderie and companionship. They desire a common purse. They desire riches and wealth. They desire murder for greed's sake. And they have no second thought about it. They have no conscience. The people that will kill you for the shoes you're wearing. We see stories like that in the news all the time. Now let's not make any mistake here. It is highly unlikely that you will be walking outside in the park, going down the street, walking in the wherever you walk, and somebody comes up out of the blue and says to your child, your son or daughter, and boldly says, "Hey! You see that guy over there? Let's go kill him and take all his stuff and have one common purse. Come on. Let's go do it. Cold blood, man." Pretty unlikely, isn't it? What we have here is Hebrew poetic devices. Hebrews loved hyperbole. What is hyperbole? It is an exaggeration to make a point. If I said, "Man, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse." Well, you know that I'm not going to go over to the Steinman's house and chow down on Jenny for lunch. I'm not going to do that. You know, because of what I said in the exaggeration, that I'm really hungry. Probably haven't eaten for a while, missed a meal or two or three. But you would know the hyperbole exaggerates and makes the point. It punctuates the point that I'm trying to make. That's what's going on. That's what God does here in the Proverbs, is He inspires the writer to describe the bad company in a way that forces us to confront the utter wickedness that is in their heart. You see, the lifestyle of evil doesn't recruit by saying, "Hey man, come, let's be a criminal." That's not how it's done. Most people, even the dullest among us, most people know better than to just simply choose raw wickedness as a lifestyle. Instead, wickedness entices through deception. Verse 10 uses that word, entice. It entices us. It tempts us. It plays on the desires of youthfulness. It doesn't lay out all its cards on the table. Temptation, enticement, these play on the weaknesses of people. And what are some of the chief weaknesses of youth? Well, we desire as youths a quick reward. We don't want to work hard for what we're doing. We crave excitement as youths. We long for acceptance in a group, and we'll do just about anything to get in that group. Youth desire to be liked. They want ease of pleasure. So where do the wicked men in our passage tempt and entice? Right there, at the weak point. The foolish youth who gives in to the enticements of evil imagines himself as someone to be reckoned with. He wears a haughty and a proud, tough guy look on his face. He acts like he's got it all together. He carries himself as if he's somebody important. My father used to say that teenagers think the world revolves around them. I used to think it revolved around me. But anybody who's lived a bit sees right through such a veneer. What's going on in the youngster's heart is that he longs to be accepted in any group that will have him. And if he's not accepted in the home, if he's not accepted among God's people or in a church, well, he's going to look for acceptance elsewhere. It's just the way it is. Be accepted means we must mold ourselves to look and act like the group. You see a bunch of gangsters walking around, it's evident by their behavior that they think that they are individuals, They think they are individualistic. They think they are independent. But the reality is, they all look exactly the same. They wear the same clothes. They talk the same way. They all want the same stuff, and they all value the same ethics. They are followers. They have been manipulated by sin. They are deceived, and it's sad. They have a notion of self-importance. It doesn't exist. It's the story of the emperor having no clothes. And it's not one group. It's everywhere. It's not just gangsters. Not just the people walking with their pants down around their thighs. It's the entertainment culture. It's sorority girls. It's athletes. It's homeschoolers. It's junior leaguers. It's the art crowd. It's everybody. Anywhere that a subculture can be built, people build it. And without the fear of the Lord, if that subculture is built without the wisdom of God, then you will find people longing to be part of that group and deceived. The excitement and the power, the sense of importance common to members of such bad company is all just a veneer, however. You know what a veneer is? I don't know if there's veneer on here, but if you have veneer on a piece of wood, you can peel it up and look at the cheap wood underneath. The veneer is just a little thin layer put on to make something look good. Look underneath a veneer, and the substance of the thing is different. Look under the surface, and the authority that bad company think they have, that authority is really meaningless. The acceptance that they revel in is only temporary. The excitement soon turns to sorrow when the fear of the Lord is not governing their heart. This is what the father in the proverb is warning the son about. The wicked men, the bad company, will place these outward things, these seemingly good things, in the store window to entice you. They will place them before you and your children to lure you into their world. On the surface, it looks good. Just turn on your TV. Look at any entertainment show that's wrapped up in the Hollywood culture. What do you get? You get high polish. Exquisite craft, good production value, incredible effects, but it's all a veneer. Under the surface, they all act the same. Though they're polished and tailored, so many are just empty. Puppets manipulated by their godless desire to be molded to the group. This is what the Father warns about. Do not go in this direction. Turn away from pursuing false authority and false power, false acceptance, false camaraderie, because under the surface is greed and murder and death. And do we not see the fruit of that lifestyle? See it every day in the news. So many destroy themselves, either gradually over time or catastrophically in front page manner. If you grew up in the pagan world, like I did, and God's grace gave you an escape, then you can tell tales of countless people who left the path of wisdom in their youth because they were lured away by bad company and ended up dead. The glory was brief, and they crashed and burned. Our parents can tell you about Elvis Presley, you know, in his youth lured away. Died of a drug overdose on a toilet in shame. Miley Cyrus, wholesome girl on TV for a long time, circling the drain today. Just this week, Justin Bieber, his hidden life of drugs was uncovered for all to see. The veneer was peeled back. These three were all enticed as youths. And they were tempted by the culture of death. And while it appeared that they had their lives made, they followed the path that the Father warns about in Proverbs. Now, on the other hand, the way of wisdom doesn't have a lot of excitement up front to offer to you. It doesn't have a fleshly appeal. It doesn't pull upon your carnal desires. Wisdom doesn't seem very glamorous. In fact, it seems kind of plain. It offers nothing that is evident up front. It offers you no excitement, no quick group of friends, no immediate pleasure, no glory for you. It doesn't offer those things. Instead, wisdom offers the hard-won beauty of true authority and true respect. Because the one who pursues wisdom, by definition, did we not learn last week, the one who pursues wisdom fears the Lord. The true wages of wisdom are rare jewels. And any rare jewel requires labor and diligence to find. Do you believe that? I used to be told, you know, son, hard work is its own reward. Son, nothing good comes unless you work hard for it. It's true. Do you believe that things of true and lasting value are hard won? Of course they are. Was not your salvation hard won? Someone had to die for you. I believe it is difficult sometimes to do the right thing, to pursue the right path, to obey when it's not immediately gratifying, because it's hard work to make a decision. And in our youth, when ease and instant pleasure tug at our flesh, pursuing jewels of wisdom seem very unglamorous. The reality is, following the way of Christ, the way of wisdom, is frequently unpleasant to our flesh. It is frequently the harder path, not always, but frequently. It is hard to walk this road when we are constantly being hedged in by tribulation, by trials, by buffeting, by the rod of correction. But it is the way of life that leads to more life. It is the path that brings peace in the midst of turmoil. It is not ultimately the hard way. It is always the good way. Some people will say to me, well, Pastor, what about Matthew 7? There we find Jesus saying that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Isn't the right path to life supposed to be extremely hard? Isn't it supposed to be burdensome? Isn't it supposed to be filled with harrowing trials? Isn't the whole road less traveled thing supposed to teach us that this is a tough path? Well, as an aside, I believe we have to take that verse in its context. Jesus, I believe, is speaking chiefly to his generation of that day, speaking about escaping the wrath to come. In my particular view, I believe that Jesus is speaking of fleeing the destruction of Jerusalem. Why? Why do I believe that? Because the reality of the Bible is that the way of the wise and the way of those who fear God is peace and life. Will it be filled with trials? Yes. Is it difficult to live in this world? Yes. Some of us die. Some of us get set on fire in our churches by Muslim extremists. Some of us get put in prisons for all of our life. Is it hard? Yes. My wife just counseled a young lady last night who's a Christian whose husband left her after 14 years of marriage with two kids to go and have an affair with a Mormon girl. Life can be hard for Christians. But here's the difference. Here's the hope the Christians have that the unbeliever doesn't have. We find it in Psalms like we read today, Psalms like Psalm 23. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't throw us down in waterless places. He leads me beside still waters. He doesn't overwhelm me with the flood. He restores my soul. It does not torment it. His rod and his staff of correction, they comfort me. He is not a tyrant. Matthew 11, 29 through 30 reminds us of this truth, where Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Likewise, take the path of the wise and Christ will settle your anxious heart and mind. Philippians 4:7 teaches us the great truth that when Paul is teaching the Philippians, he tells them that there is a peace of God, and that this peace of God surpasses all understanding, and that that peace of God keeps your heart and your mind. It keeps them, it stays them on Jesus Christ. You see, that's peace, not anxiety. That's not a constantly troubled heart. That's not a confused mind that doesn't know which way to go. The reality is that following Christ and His way is the good path. It is the good path. We like to talk about the way being hard and narrow as if it's the bad way to go. No, do not be deceived. The good path is Christ's path. This is why we speak of the Christian life as the victorious life. A life of looking toward the future with a smile. A life not lived in fear. A life that does not believe that the good way is sorrowful or hidden from sight. It is not glorious up front. It requires a commitment and it requires work and it requires you engaging in the battle and you will come out scarred. But it is the good path that leads to life and peace and eternal rest. What could be better than that? Verses 15 through 18. Look there with me. The Father gives teaching about the wicked men and their ways. This is the Father's stern warning to the Son. We would be smart to listen, because it is here, if we take these words to heart, that our children and us will find the garland and the pendant of honor and authority. Here's where we find the great profit from our verses here. It says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path. For if their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives." Well, this teaching is fairly straightforward. Don't go there. The criminals and fools enticing us in our youth are self-deceived. Don't go their way. They run to evil. They shed blood. They don't understand that the life they're taking is ultimately their own. The path of the fool is self-destructive. Don't go that way. Do not destroy yourself. The Apostle Paul reinforces this theme when he's speaking about those who were in bondage to sin in the book of Romans. He actually cites this proverb. He says, "Their feet," speaking of those, whether they be Jews or Greek, remember how in Romans Paul pulls the rug out from under everyone so that none are left with any excuse and all have to face the reality of their bondage to sin without Christ. Paul says, "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Friends, the way of bad company is deceitful. There is no peace in it. Those who travel on the path are fools because they don't know God. You see, the excitement and the lure and the acceptance, all these things that bad company places in the window to entice us, are pleasing on the front side. They look good, but in the end, they're setting snares for their own lives. Even the headline, even those who don't love the Lord, even the world and the heathens understand foolish path leads to death. I couldn't have asked for a better illustration than Thursday when up popped the news and the headline said, "Death Watch, Bieber busted in South Beach." Even the people writing the news use the term "Death Watch." Children, little ones, listen to me. not be wise in your own eyes. Dear young ladies and young men, you must listen to your parents. Believe them. Listen to them. Listen to your parents. Listen to your pastors. Listen to your wise friends. And most of all, listen to God in the words of your Bible. And heed them when these words tell you, don't go that way. Don't go that way. Don't hang out with that guy. Young daughter, don't hang out with that kid. Son, don't go out with that girl. Stay away from her. Don't give in to that kind of thinking, child. Though it feels good, though it makes you feel like you are somebody, though it is exciting, don't go where wisdom forbids you to go. Don't do it. Your parents in this room, so many of us, could give you story after story if we thought it would do any good, if we thought we could handle it, if we thought we could uncover our seedy past. We could tell you of the gutters and the far countries and the pig husks we have eaten. We could tell you these stories. Don't give in to that kind of thinking. Your parents are the mouth of God's wisdom to you. Listen to them. The Bible says that if you join up with fools that are doing these kinds of things that we're reading about in Proverbs today, then you are setting an ambush for your own soul. God says that bad company will destroy you. It will corrupt your thinking. Children, you hang out with the wrong crowd, you will have your speech destroyed. It will corrupt your purity. And you will end up so seared in your mind that you won't even see there is a trap being laid for your soul. Verse 17 says that if you go out and lay a trap to catch a bird, I imagine when I was a kid, I used to revel at how Indians, Native Americans, would catch ducks. They use these slings and they'd snare them in the marshes. Well, verse 17 says that if you lay a trap for a bird in sight of that bird, you're not going to catch it. Bird's not going to go there. Birds aren't stupid. It's smart enough to know that if you're setting a trap and somebody's messing with lines and cables and snares, something's up. You set the trap in vain. But if you, dear child, walk on the road to folly, God, the Holy Spirit, says you're dumber than a bird. Bird knows not to go in the trap. Though you think the way is good and pleasing, you are deceived. Proverbs 14:25 tells us this plainly in a way that we all ought to have memorized. Most of our children have this verse memorized. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Jesus teaches in Matthew 15 that if a blind man leads a blind man, they both fall into the pit. Simple ways to teach us powerful truths. To follow the way of the world, the way of folly, the foolish way, gradually gives way to much more deadly sins. Indulge in a little foolishness here or there, and you'll wake up so far in it, you'll wonder how in the world are you going to get out? Join the bad crowd, and you may find that it's good for a while. You may find quick gain for a season. You may enjoy gratification of the flesh for a time. But the Bible says in Proverbs 17 that bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. You have to understand, children, adults, Satan is real and he is a master of deception. The Father is warning you of this even now, children, even now, parents. Dear friends, listen. Paul tells the Corinthian church, those in the church, that there are deceitful workers transforming themselves to look like apostles. Sin doesn't parade around like a big demon out there, a big scary, ugly demon. It would be counterproductive. And Satan himself is said in the scriptures to masquerade as an angel of light. You see, Satan, if you met him on the street, he'd be beautiful. It would appeal to your flesh. There is an appeal to sin that draws us toward it because it looks good on the surface. It seems right. It is the way that seems the right way to go. It's like the bug, the moth, that is mesmerized by a bug light. I think it was one of these Disney Bug's Life or something, and there was a bug flying toward the bug light, mesmerized, saying, "It's so beautiful," psst, and he got killed. He was mesmerized. Like when you go fishing with topwater lures, if you're a fisherman, right? When I was a kid, there was this one place that was so beautiful to me. It was the ideal place that all the fishing holes are supposed to look like this one. And I slung this rebel popper out there, sat on the water, and I let it sit there forever. Because I knew there was a big predator under that water. I'd seen him before. I waited. Oh, it was excruciating. I let all the waves go away. I just twitched it. Make that little popper look like a dead fish. And that little twitch was so enticing that it lured this behemoth up from the surface, from the bottom of the lake to the surface. It exploded. Because it appealed to him. It was irresistible. It looked good. But it was filled with treble hooks. You have to understand the warnings of wisdom and turn away from the sweetness of sin for its delicacy, its irresistibility. It's only temporary. And finally, the truth is summarized by the Father in verse 19. We will simply state the summary. The Father says, "Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessor." The whole point. This battle of worldviews, the battle for your life. Well, let's wrap up by applying what we've learned. How do we do all this? How do we take the good path and how do we stick to it? After all, I've hammered away like an old-timey Bible thumper. We don't want to just throw the Bible at people. We just don't want to teach our children, you know, hit them on the head with the Bible and say, "Do, obey, obey, obey." You know as well as I do that trying to be good is not what makes a Christian. We do not do in order to be clean as Christians. Our behavior doesn't make us righteous and good. We do, we obey, because we have been made clean, right? So how do you actually follow the good path? Well, here's the truth, my friends. Warriors for Christ, that's what we're talking about here, right? Worldview war. Warriors for Christ are not made by taking to the streets to preach. They're not made at the Capitol building protesting some godless law. They're not made on the sidewalks of the abortion clinic where all you have been going out and facing down pagans, atheists, and people who hate God. Warriors and mighty Christians do not earn the garland for their head or the necklace for their neck from fighting those highly visible battles out there in front of people. Those things are necessary. Those things are good. Don't get me wrong. But it takes a mature believer a lot of years to humbly learn the battle is won at the house in private. Again, there's no glory for you in wisdom. You don't get to go out and stand before people and show how great a Christian you are. Remember Joseph. Joseph became victorious in the war of worldviews in the privacy of his master's house when he was tempted by his master's wife. He gained victory in private. King David, on the other hand, lost a battle, one of his most costly battles, in the privacy of his own house, while looking out his window at a carnal temptation. The glory gained from fighting great evils in front of the whole world is something that the deceiver does not mind you doing. Oh, you want to go out and fight the abortion clinic? You want to go out there and stand in the state house and go protest about monuments being put up or monuments being torn down? Satan doesn't mind you doing that. In fact, he'll encourage you to do that if he knows that you're losing the battle where it really counts. In secret, in private, in your heart. How many ministers do you know? High-profile guys, they got an empire they've built out there, fall and break our hearts because in their hearts, in private, they've chosen the wrong path. It happens with alarming frequency. It should be a warning to all of us. Warriors for Christ out there in the streets being radical and protesting and preaching, those are good. But even these good things can be the very bait that conceals a very sharp hook. When we view the battle of obedience as being out there and not in here, out before men and not in private, then we have given in to another enticing lie of the deceiver that seems right to us, but leads us to destruction. The fruit of that thinking is pride. It is arrogance. It's thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Harshness, lovelessness, and being wise in your own eyes. These things are all lurking underneath the veneer of self-glory when we act as unwise Christians. Friends, warriors for Christ are made in secret. It is the determination to obey Christ each day, each hour, each minute, taking every thought captive that kills the enemy and crucifies our flesh. The war is fought and warriors are made when you wake up each morning and you are presented yet again with a choice, a fork in the road, two paths to travel. The real battle then is for your allegiance to arise each day and to ask in secret, who do I serve, God or myself? Who will I serve today, Christ or my flesh? Who will I serve today, righteousness or sin? Who will I serve today? Which path will you take? Will you declare your dependency on Jesus Christ by faith and say, Lord Jesus, apart from you, I am nothing and can do no good thing. Lead me in the way, show me the path, make my feet to walk straight, uncover the ancient ways for me. Will you do that? Or will you take the other path because it's easy? Because it appeals to your flesh? Come to your senses, little ones. Some of you are on the foolish path, if statistics are accurate. You know, there's all these publishing houses talk about within any given church, there's this percentage of people who are wrapped up in pornography, who are in bondage to affairs, who are cheating at the office. I pray that's not this church. But I have seen and lived long enough to know that stuff happens. Come to your senses. Snap out of it, sleepers, like Jonah. What did it take to snap Jonah out of his stupor? You cannot win this battle each day when the fork in the road presents itself unless you have first committed to serving Jesus Christ. And to serve Jesus Christ, you must have the fear of the Lord that Pastor Brown taught us about last week. You must belong to Him. If you're not trusting in Christ right now to be your righteousness before God, if you are not believing in Jesus Christ that He was killed instead of you, then you can't obey these commands. You can't follow the right path, at least consistently. You might, like the blind squirrel we talked about a few weeks ago, you might find a nut every now and then. Wisdom might come your way, but the school of hard knocks. But you have no power to obey these commands if you are not in Christ, if you have no fear of the Lord, if you have no godly awe, no reverence, no thankfulness for what He has done for you, then you cannot appreciate the glory of His work on your behalf, and the Holy Spirit does not indwell you to cause you to walk in His ways. This is supernatural stuff. You know that. I could point you to several people in here right now who will testify to you. Only God in His supernatural intervention could have saved them from destruction. Only God, that same God, can place your feet on the path of righteousness each day, cause you to choose wisdom. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you are in bondage to sin. That is your nature. And being in such bondage means you're on the wrong path. Or you could try to do it right. You can labor to do good works. But you're powerless to resist the enticements of bad company. If you don't know Christ, please repent. Preachers always ask you. They always throw in this thing at the end. Repent, believe in Jesus Christ. But it's the gospel. There's nothing more important. And it's not like we hear the gospel once and we're done and we say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Don't need the gospel anymore. Let me study prophecy now. No, friends, we need the gospel because we'll never exhaust pursuing the righteousness of Christ and what He's done for us. That empowers us. It causes us to live in thanksgiving. It causes us to live in awe of Him. It causes us to have that holy fear that we talked about, that you tremble at the might of what has done for you. The clean taking on flesh and living a life that you couldn't live, and then giving His life for someone else. I mean, who does something like that? Who goes and says, okay, there's this dirty, filthy murderer about to be executed up in Huntsville. I'm going to go stand in his place. Nobody does that, but someone did it for you. Believe the good news that Jesus redeems people who are on the wrong path. Simpletons, fools, criminals, gangsters. Guess what? He even saves homeschoolers who need a Savior badly. He is a generous, generous Savior. And He commands you to turn from your iniquity. If you by faith believe that Christ is your Master and Lord, then guess what? You're on that right path. Indeed, it is a mark of your salvation that you find joy in obedience. Not always, but remember we talked about that trending upward of sanctification. It is a mark of your salvation that you find joy in obedience. John tells us in 1 John 5, and His commandments are not burdensome to you. Like, oh man, you have to go do that again. I have to take the trash out. It's not like that. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What John says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one that believes Jesus is the Son of God? Children, do you desire to take the path of the wise? Do you hope to avoid the deadly enticements of bad company? Then believe the gospel. Listen to your parents. They're very concerned about the state of your soul. Fear the Lord, children. That's the way of life. Hear the instruction of your father and the teaching of your mother. Keep from bad company and obey the voice of wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You for Your goodness, that You feed us such good and nourishing and hearty food that we find in the Scripture. Lord, we cannot obey out of sheer will to do good works, to be good people Oh, Father, this body of flesh, who can save us? Praise be to God for Jesus Christ. Cause us then, Lord, as your people, to walk in your ways, and help us to take these words that we have heard today, apply them to our lives, think about them throughout the week, to live them, to heed them. Help us to teach them to our children faithfully, Lord. Father, raise up our children as a generation of people who love you, who stand on our shoulders and carry wisdom much further than we can carry it in our feeble efforts, Lord. We rejoice that you've given us this word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this resource. For more resources like this, or for more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.